soccer matches and sub-zero temperatures. Thank you. For both of those chill my bones. I don't know. The interesting thing, I don't know if you're paying any attention to the World Cup, but they can, you know, there's been a lot of matches played, right? That's hours and hours and hours of soccer time. You know, hours and hours. They can do all the highlights in about 30 seconds. You know, it's just, there wasn't any in that game. But the following game, there was one little thing, you know, maybe that's just me. I don't know. As far as Ukraine goes, I was privileged to share a few messages back and forth with Sasha this last week. And I was very happy to know that they do have heat. They only have about 8 hours of electricity a day. So light, you know, they gotta kind of manage that, but they do have heat. They didn't in the church building where they meet because its system, it pumped hot water through its pipes by an electrical process, but they've been able, with the funds that we sent over earlier, they've been able to buy a generator and some battery storage backup. So they're able to heat the church building and gather the people together for encouragement and fellowship. So they're delighted with that, and they're making do. But let's keep praying for them week by week, shall we? Let's talk about love. We have been following this Advent theme. If you study Advent, you'll find that, oh, there's a couple different ways to do that. There's a couple different outlines as far as what topics you cover. But we have chosen a traditional list of topics to cover. But we've added this theme of prepare him room, the idea that if we're not tuned into hope and joy and love, these concepts that should permeate our minds during the Advent season, then our view of what Christ has done for us in the incarnation is somewhat limited. It's obscured by our own vices, by our own inability to perceive spiritual reality. So we're inviting God's Holy Spirit to gradually clean this mess up for us, so we can truly worship during the Christmas season. So we come to our last topic this morning, and that is love. And I want to tell you this morning as we begin a tale of two kingpins and their two loves. Two kingpins and their two loves. The story goes, for Charles Crocker so loved the view from his mansion. But we don't start with Charles. Instead, we start with Nicholas Young. Nicholas Young considered himself a lucky man. He was a German who immigrated to the United States in 1848, and he worked very hard to carve out a living for himself and eventually become quite prosperous in the city of San Francisco, where he was the owner of a mortuary. The business allowed him and his wife, Rosina, to purchase a modest lot on the top of California Street Hill, where they built a quaint little cottage house, planted a garden, and began to really, really enjoy their life in America. A beautiful garden that they just thrived in. Every day, California sunlight and fresh air would stream in through their windows. Can you imagine it with me? I mean, this is mid-1800s, and I, you know, I don't know, but I could only imagine that San Francisco was a beautiful place in the mid-1800s. They found their perfect place. They built their dream house, and there they enjoyed life together. Switch to another vision. At 6 feet tall and 300 pounds, Charles Crocker cut an imposing figure. He filled his bank account by being one of the big four barons behind the building of the Central Pacific Railroad. By the 1870s, Charles Crocker could afford just about anything he wanted. And what he wanted was to loom over the city of San Francisco like a gargoyle. He wanted to own the place. And so he built a mansion at the top of California Street Hill. As the project neared completion in 1876, Crocker was frustrated by one little nagging detail. On the northeast corner of the block, his block, Nicholas Young, was reluctant to move off of his little bit of paradise. His cottage was dwarfed by the homes that were starting to go up in that area, but he'd come to love the place. There are varying accounts of what happened next. Some say that Crocker offered Young $6,000 for his slice of the block, and that after some deliberation, Young agreed to sell the land for $12,000. And Crocker countered with $9,000, and Young said, "No, thank you." The other variation of the account is that Young got really testy, agreeing at first to $3,000 and then bumping up his price every single time Crocker said yes, till he got to $12,000, and at that figure, Crocker was said to have balked, spewing profanity, and walked away from all negotiations. With one or both men provoking, I don't know if we'll ever get to the bottom of the story, the end result was that Young was not moving. So at a reported cost of $3,000, Crocker had his workers construct a wooden fence around his land. A 40-foot wooden fence around his land. So it's impossible to see in this picture. You got to use your imagination a little bit. But you can see that dark black shadow in the middle. That's Young's house. That's his house in the middle of the 40-foot fence all around his property built by Charles Crocker. Suddenly, the sun was blotted out. The cool air moved no more. And Young was immersed in darkness. While Crocker gleefully had gardeners decorate his side with ivy, Young saw his beautiful garden wilt. And despite the obvious interruption of Young's environment, Crocker's spite fence, as the papers came to call it, was perfectly legal in San Francisco in the middle of the 1800s. The San Francisco Chronicle later called it a memorial of malignity and malevolence. Tourists would take the cable car ride up to Knob Hill, as it was now called, just to gawk at the massive fence that had been built around this property. Eventually, Young and his family threw in the towel. Finally, they couldn't take it anymore, and they moved away. But they never sold the land. They would not sell that piece of land. Christmas is about another kingpin. Another kingpin who wanted something desperately. And its story goes, "For God so loved the world." You know this story, right? Here it is told by Max Lucado. He writes, "If you've ever wondered if anything separates us from the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for us, God answered that question before we asked it. So we'd see his answer, he lit the sky with a star. So we'd hear it, he filled the night with a choir. And so we'd believe it, he did what no man ever dreamed, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Stepping down from the throne, he removed the robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark womb, was birthed into a cold night, and then slept on cow's hay. Mary didn't know whether to give him milk or give him praise, but she gave him both since he was, as near as she could figure, hungry and holy. Joseph didn't know whether to call him junior or father, but in the end, he called him Jesus, since that's what the angel had said, and since he didn't have the faintest idea what to name a God he could cradle in his arms. Can anything measure my love for you? God asks. Watch me speak your language, sleep in your earth, feel your hurts. Behold, the maker of sight and sound as he sneezes, coughs, and blows his nose. You wonder if I understand how you feel? Look into the dancing eyes of the kid in Nazareth. That's God walking to school. Ponder the toddler at Mary's table. That's God spilling his milk. You wonder the extent of my love. Find your answer on a splintered cross on a craggy hill. That's me you see up there. Your maker, your God. Nail stabbed and bleeding, covered with spit and sin soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you. A story of two kingpins who both desperately wanted something. One went about it by building a wall, the other by breaking a wall, a barrier down. So we've been decluttering this altar, and we have said that when hope is purified by disappointment, worship finally can find its voice. Gift-giving tells the truth about contentment when it doesn't bid on peace, knowing that it cannot buy peace. And a joyful heart finds it really hard to be stingy. And now let's consider love. Will we be wall builders or will we be barrier breakers? Now, the sermon this morning is on a very short verse and really pivots not even on the whole verse. This is a sermon in a conjunction, if you will. A sermon around really one word. In the New Testament letters especially, I would encourage you, when you're reading the New Testament letters, look for this. Look always for means, manner, reason, and result. Because that's how New Testament letter writers build arguments. Well, we still do today. All right? Look for means, manner, reason, or result. Keep that in your mind as you're reading, and you begin to see how the arguments of the New Testament are constructed. So I've got for you here this morning 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. As I said, the verse is very small in itself, but look, we love, can we say that word together? Because. We love because he first loved us. Now, means, manner, reason, result. Surely this means that the reason that we love is because he first loved us. The reason we love is because he first loved us. But with a little bit more thoughtfulness, I think we can unpack that even further. We're not really done meditating on this because. We're not really done working through this reason until we've meditated on it a little bit further. So we're going to see here this morning, we're going to go from general to specific and try to identify exactly what the reason is, what the because is in 1 John 4:19. First of all, because means we love as a consequence of his love. That's the most general, that's the wide open was. Well, yeah, we love as a consequence. That means his love has changed us. Those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ have been transformed. We've been transformed into people to where love is our nature. It's our very nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's new creation kind of stuff. She's new creation kind of stuff. I think what Paul was alluding here, not just that the person is a new creation, it's got bigger biblical themes built into that. It means that when you're in Christ Jesus, you're part of, you belong to, you fit into the new creation order of things. You're at home in the new creation that Jesus Christ is going to work at the end of time. But you're already suited. All right? So you're new creation, but you're still walking around in old creation and looking forward to the day when your new nature is going to fit in with the surroundings. Your new creation kind of stuff. You're part of and suited to a new order where love reigns. It's just who you are. It's just who you are in Christ. Christian, you are a loving kind of person. And if you're not a loving kind of person in your actions and in your character, then you're holding it down. You're suppressing it. Because in Christ Jesus, you have a fountain of love. You have to hold it down in order to not be a loving kind of a person. Because means we love as a consequence of his love. Secondly, because means his first love is the reason for our own. All right? So there's back to that original word. Biggest idea is a consequence. A little bit narrower, his love is the reason for our own. Because he loved us, the command for us to love is reasonable, is what I'm getting at. Because he loved us in the way that he has, when he says love others, that's a reasonable command. John 13:34, this is Jesus himself, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So there's as explicitly as it can be said. Jesus says, I've given you a model. You've experienced my love. Do it just this way. Love just as you have been loved in Christ Jesus. And you think, okay, I'll do that. At potluck, I may even let someone go before me because I love the body of Christ. What about the rest of those blokes out there? I don't get along with them so well. Well, there it is again, Jesus. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is even that reasonable? That's unreasonable if you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's unreasonable if you're not part of a new order where love reigns, but you are. And you have seen the model of Jesus' love, and so you may love. You really should. You really should love others. It's reasonable. Thirdly, because means we love inspired by God's prior love. Not just as a consequence, not just because of, but also we live inspired and we love inspired by God's prior love. It means that Christ's example of love is moving. You've been affected by it. You have gotten more than a glimpse of the manger. You have looked ahead and seen his nailed, scarred body on the cross. You're familiar with the whole story, and it's just not information and data points and facts to you. You've been moved by that story. Something profound has happened as you responded to that story. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He calls to mind the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he says, love inspired by that. Love inspired by what you know about Jesus Christ. Truth is, you've been loved enough to love others. I hope you can identify with that. That's not something I can convince you of. I can't give you enough information. I can't give you enough facts to move you, can I? That's something that's so personal that it can only happen inside. But I hope that you know the love of God in such a way that you know that you have been loved enough in order to be loving to others, whether they ever love you back or not. I hope you know that you've got an unlimited amount of love. I hope you know that you don't have to balance things out with people. I don't know. I hope you know that you don't have to somehow weigh the scales of love like you do at an office white elephant exchange. Let's make rules here. This is going to be a $5 gift because we don't any, you know, nobody feels better about themselves or less about themselves. Let's make sure that we all give about $5 worth of love. Can we just agree on that? It doesn't work in real life. And I know that, I hope that you know that you can spend love exorbitantly because you have been loved in just that kind of a way. That's the love that moves us. All of those things are true. All of those things are true. We love as a consequence of Christ's love. We love because it's reasonable. We love inspired by God's prior love. Instead, we can't really imagine loving, here I need you to fill in the blank, that guy. Can you bring him up? Can you see the face? You know who she is? You know who I'm? Yeah. I'm even with you, Jesus. I can talk about enemies as long as they're not face ones with faces. But him or her, that's hard to imagine. You know, that guy, the person on the political left or right. The woman teaching those values in our schools. The man that flaunts that lifestyle, my neighbor who won't rake his leaves, the family member who committed the unpardonable sin. So the ones that we're supposed to love are a challenge. That's part of it. That's part of the difficulty. The other part of the difficulty is that the standard is very, very high. 1 Corinthians 16:14. This is not a verse, this is one that just resonated with me this very week. I study the Bible constantly. This verse popped out of me just this finally this week, 16:14, one you can memorize. I never have. I never come up on a list of mine. 16:14 of 1 Corinthians says, let all that you do be done in love. Have you ever heard that verse quoted? Wow, that's almost a throwaway line. It's at the very end of 1 Corinthians when Paul's basically done and he's just wrapping up the letter, and yet there it is. It's an impossibly high standard. Let all that you do be done in love. I have a secret for you, for your spiritual development. Maybe it's not a secret, but it's one of those. A tip seems too shallow, so I'll say it's a secret, okay? I think in order to even begin to master God's kind of love, you must love 1,000 times in unnoticed service for every one time in an overt expression. In order to fully comprehend what, this is a Greek word, but most of you are familiar with agape love, the kind of love that God showed the world and gave his son. In order to truly begin to master that kind of love, the kind of love that seeks nothing in return, no mixed motives, no angle by which you gain out of the exchange, in order to master that kind of love, you must love 1,000 times in unnoticed service for every one time in an overt expression. This whole thing about love, that seems impossible. It seems absolutely, are you kidding me? Let all that you do be done in love. Here's good news, desperately needed at this point in the message. Here's good news, because number four means we love others enabled by his love for us. It is impossible to live that way. It absolutely is, apart from God's enablement. Because in 1 John 4:19 means that we love others enabled by his love for us. Lewis Meads said this in such a way that I was finally able to grasp it. He said it this way. He said, "I believe love is a power. It enables us before it obligates us." Is that wonderful? If you're writing things down, you might jot that down, because that will bring you freedom. That will absolutely unleash you. I'll say it again. Again, this is Lewis Meads. "I believe love is a power. It enables us before it obligates us." I would do you a huge disfavor if I would talk about the standard of love before you this morning and say, get out there, guys and gals. Turn it up. Turn up the heat. Love people and yet put that obligation on you without the power of God. That would be a burden that none of us could bear. But praise God, this is a truth. It enables us before it obligates us. Thank you for saying it so plainly, Lewis Meads. Of course it does. Here's the verse, Galatians 5:16. "I say, walk by the Spirit," and he picks up that train of thought all the way down there in verse 22, "the fruit of the Spirit is love." Don't carry out the deeds of the flesh. Don't live like the old creation order. Live like you're part of the new creation. Walk by the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, what he produces, what he enables, what he empowers you for is love. Praise God. We've got these then in 1 John 4:19. We've got consequence. We've got reason. We've got inspiration. And finally, we can say we love because he first loved us by enablement. By enablement. Now, one little pause. There is only one thing we must never, ever say, and that is that we love in order to, we love because we want to repay God for a debt. We must never, ever say that because we love because he first loved us, we love because we've got a debt of love to repay. We must never. We must never think of ourselves as repaying God's love. When we do, that is to think less of God's love than we ought. Number one, it's impossible. Number two, it implies that he loved us in order to get our love back as if he needed it. The wonder of God's love is that it's who he is. It's his self-expression. And so we never ever repay God's love. Back to the series. When hope is purified by disappointment, worship finds its voice. Gift giving tells the truth about contentment when it doesn't bid on peace. A joyful heart finds it really hard to be stingy. And then love. And then love. We'll get there in just a minute. Someone in your life needs patience. God, bring these people to your mind right now. Someone in your life needs patience. Someone in your life needs kindness. Someone in your life needs to be celebrated without you getting jealous. Someone needs you to be thick-skinned. Somebody needs a clean slate. Someone needs a rescue from evil. Someone needs help to bear up, needs you to believe in them, hope for them, endure for them. Love never fails. All those things are from 1 Corinthians 13, right? Put a face on them. Someone needs your love, expressed in a myriad of different ways. The problem is that threats in our lives, real or perceived, put us in a defensive posture. I think more than ever, we're so aware of threats in our society. We're so aware of it that we're generally walking around in a defensive posture. What did he mean by that? What was she thinking there? I dare not speak my mind. Someone will think this. And we're just walking around like a bunch of porcupines, right? Porcupines wrapped in barbed wire. I hope I don't bump into anybody. We're in a defensive posture. It's not the way God made us to be. God made us to be vulnerable. God made us to be loving, secure in his love. Love bleeds, right? We dare not insulate ourselves, wrap ourselves with protection so thoroughly that we cannot be affected by someone else. Threats in our lives put us in a defensive posture, but Christ invites us again to gaze at the manger and then dares us to love like he loved. So we can fill in that last one. God's love is a power that enables us before it obligates us. God's love is that power that enables us before it obligates us. I'm looking at a room here this morning full of the world's greatest lovers. You, a whole room full of God's new creation. You've been loved so beautifully, so thoroughly, so dramatically, so sacrificially that you can love. You just can. You just can. This past week, I have been blessed by a radio advertisement. How often do you say that? This week, I have been blessed by a radio advertisement. Dave Nabody is the president of Nabody Business Advisors here in Omaha. You might have heard him. He's on KFAB Radio. I think on Saturdays, he has a program, and then sometimes he sits in as a guest. He's quite a figure. I don't know him at all, but he ran for Republican nomination for Nebraska governor in 2006 and mayor of Omaha in 2013. He's an outspoken Christian. And the radio announcement that blessed me this past week was this one. I contacted him, and he was generous enough to send me an audio transcription or audio version of that ad. So just listen to this 60-second spot.
Hi, this is Dave Nabody. Today, I want to discuss the most important issue in business, and that's the business of your family. The holidays are coming with the celebration of the birth of Christ, where God loved us so much that he sent his son to planet Earth to rescue us from ourselves and a terrible eternal destiny. And for that, we can be incredibly thankful. To him, our family is the most important priority above business, wealth, and the pleasures of life. So my prayer is that you think about this and make it your commitment to reinvest in the hearts of your spouse, your children, and your friends with his love. Don't take them for granted. There is no business success that's worth a destroyed family. Make it your goal to leave your fingerprints on the hearts of all those you encounter, to not only spread good cheer, but genuine love. Be an inspiration of joy and hope to them, and inspire them to serve the one Savior who loves us and wants to bring us all true peace, not only during the holidays, but for our entire lives. Merry Christmas from Nabody Business Advisors.
Huh? Not bad. I'm going to put a 60-second spot on the radio for my company. Here's my message. What? I don't know if you even mentioned the name of your company. It was all about Jesus Christ and his gift of love and encouragement and a challenge. Wow. Hey, we can love. We can love, people. We've been transformed by the grace of God. We are the people who have seen the manger. We are the people who have perceived God's love, been transformed by it, and are even now enabled to be loving people. Let's be all that God has called us to be. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again for the gift of your love, this expression of love that we see in the manger. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. I would pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who's never understood that Christianity is not essentially about performing and keeping up with rules and standards, it's not primarily or essentially a way of life, it's primarily accepting a gift. there's anybody here who has never grasped the extent of your love, that this would be the morning, and that they would simply place their faith for eternal salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. And then for all the rest of us, all of us who have already started down that path of following Jesus Christ as learners, I pray that our hearts would yield to your Holy Spirit and what He wants to accomplish in us, that we would learn the art of loving in a way that emulates your gift. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.